last Sunday being Vision Sunday. I look forward to it every year, pray about it all year long the previous year, so that God will lead and direct as to what I believe He would have us do and focus on this particular year. There used to be something called a full-service gas station. Does anybody remember those? Where they actually pumped the gas for you? A full-service gas station had several dozen cars waiting in line on the first day of a holiday weekend. At the end of the line was the pastor of a local church. Spotting the pastor, the attendant made his way to the last car and said, "Pastor, I'm really sorry for the delay. It seems like folks always wait for the last minute to get ready for the trip that they've known about for a long time." Ah, the pastor smiled, chuckled, and he replied, "I know what that means. It's the same exact thing in my business." Turn with me to Revelation chapter 22. Revelation chapter 22. Last week I began with four words for our new year. In Revelation chapter 22, we looked at this particular phrase in the last chapter of the last book of the scriptures. Revelation chapter 22, and this particular phrase is found three different times in that last chapter. Last week we looked at verse number 7, "Behold, I come quickly." This morning I'd like to look at verse number 12, "And behold, I come quickly." You get the idea? God says, God reminds us, God promises that He will come quickly. However, let's read the rest of that verse, because that's what I'm going to focus on this morning. Last week I focused on Him coming quickly. This morning I want to focus on the rest of that verse. It says, "And my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be." Now let's use that as a launch, and let's find, at least in the scriptures, an example of what God meant, what Jesus Christ meant in reference to those rewards. Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3. We already looked at it. We heard it during our scripture reading, and I'd like to focus on that passage of scripture. 2 Peter chapter 3, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 12. Now, since we've already read it all the way through, I'm not going to read it again all the way through, but I am going to read the passages of scripture that are appropriate as we look at what I've called four different responses to Bible prophecy. Four different responses to Bible prophecy. In this passage of scripture, there are four. Some will scoff, some will seek, some will find salvation, and some will be strengthened. Let's begin with the first area. Four responses to Bible prophecy. Number one, some will scoff. Now, what does it mean to scoff? To scoff means to show or display or express scorn. You can see a scoffer by body language. If you've ever been in front of people, if you've ever been a teacher, if you've ever been a youth pastor, you get it. Body language says an enormous amount of what you are, who you are, what you're thinking. And if you don't believe me, stand up here and look at yourself. Because that is what I see every week. When the song leader leads in the songing. That's a new way of singing. As you're worshiping and praising the Lord, the song leader can tell where your heart is. Often. As he looks in your eyes and he sees or she sees where your heart is. To scoff means to express scorn, derision, or contempt, often in a mocking type of way. So if you're a scorner, you're usually mocking somebody. Also, to scorn or to scoff means to jeer or jibe or fleer or sneer or to flout. Now, you might have never heard those words before, but let me just throw them out there. Since Merriam-Webster said these are possible synonyms for the word to scoff. Scoff stresses insolence, disrespect, as motivating the derision. Jeer suggests a coarser, more undiscriminating derision. To jibe means taunting, either good-naturedly or in sarcastic derision. Fleer, have you ever heard the word fleer before? Suggests grinning or grimacing derisively. You know, you get it, right? To fleer. To sneer means stresses insulting by contemptuous facial expressions. To sneer with facial expressions. There are, back in the day, in black and white movie, and there were some comedians that could, Roger Dangerfield, I mean, if you ever seen Roger Dangerfield do his facial expressions, they're priceless. To flout stresses contempt shown by refusal to heed. Let's look at verse 1 through 4. Some will scoff. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you. Please remember, this is the Apostle Peter. Again, it's very interesting that the number one apostle is essentially writing one of the last books of the New Testament. Peter in his apostolic ministry rarely was last. Often he was first. Yet in the scriptural canon, you can see he's toward the end of the book. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. His goal was to lovingly remind. Now, I don't know if in your house you have somebody who lovingly reminds you. Preston, if you have a sister, you are lovingly reminded. If you are married and you're the husband, you will be lovingly reminded. Yes? Now it's lovingly reminded. So Peter is lovingly reminding them. And he wants to stir up their pure minds. Now, we could go really, really deep on this, but this is just going to be a surface covering because we'll probably go back to this before the end of the year. But to stir up your pure minds means that you have more there than you used to. In Christ, you have more there than you used to. Now, that's an amen passage. Because you were born with a limited capacity, mentally. Humanly speaking, you only had what God gave you. But being born again, being a Christian, not only is your spirit born again, your soul is born again, your mind is born again. It's renewed. So now, believe it or not, you have the mind of Christ. Now, you can't walk through walls, right? Okay, get it? But according to the Bible, you have the mind of Christ, which means anything that is spiritually geared, you have access to. Whereas before, you didn't have the key. You'd go to church and you'd hear something spiritual. You scratch your head and walk out. I don't understand the thing he's talking about. I don't have any idea what is going on. So for those people that aren't saved, please cut them a break. You used to be there yourself. You lived in black, you know, I lived in the gray area. I didn't know there was white and black. I didn't get it. So Paul is saying, look, I'm going to stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words. That's why the word of God is so important. That's why we need to discipline ourselves, because pictures and videos can be manipulated. All right? And the people that are making them are trying to make a point. They're trying to give you a narrative. The words which were spoken before. So there's before prophecy and there's future prophecy. So all of the things that have come before, sometimes we need to be reminded of, because there are some lessons there we could learn. Future prophecy, we could be taught to apply as the future things come along, which are mindful of the words which are spoken by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. So not only have the prophets spoken, but also the apostles have spoken, knowing this first. Now, this was written 2,000 years ago. It's still just as applicable for us today as it was for them then. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days. Now, since this was written roughly between 50 and 65 AD, this is just as true today as it was then. They thought, they believed that the coming, the second coming of Christ was imminent. They saw him leave in Acts chapter 1. They saw him received up into the clouds. They saw the Lord just rise and disappear. And in all good faith and in all good conscience, they were expecting him at any time. Christians have been doing that for hundreds of years. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days, meaning from Christ's ascension till today, all during that time, we could call them the last days. Because for every generation of believers, it could have been the last days for them, prophetically. It certainly was the last days for them, humanly speaking. Yes? Because all of the saints that have gone before us have passed on. In the last days shall come scoffers. We tried to define who they were, walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. Volumes could be written. And hours, God bless you, could be spent giving examples of how scoffers and critics and unbelievers treat the idea of the prophetic truths of the last days, or even the possibility of the return of Christ. What is fascinating is that the Word of God predicts the attitude that scoffers will have in regard to the very prophecy they scorn. On the other hand, the attitude of tolerance has become the new normal regarding all things and all causes, excluding, of course, the claims of Christianity. We have to be tolerant to everything except the claims of Christ and what they mean for Christians. Many will scoff at biblical truth and be tolerant of Islam's prophecy of the 12th Imam, to name just one. However, from Adam to the flood was approximately 1,600 years. God gave mankind 16 centuries to work out their own salvation. How did that work out? Not so good. In Genesis 6:5, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. When God came to Noah regarding the building of the ark, it was clear that mankind was so sinful and so bent on their own self-destruction that global judgment would really be the only remedy. The Bible records that the preparation and building of the ark took approximately 120 years. That's a long time to build a boat. During that time, Noah and his three sons and their wives faithfully discharged the call of God in building the ark. At the same time, Noah, according to 2 Peter 2, was a preacher of righteousness, and he tried to warn the people of impending doom and judgment upon the earth. 2 Peter 2:5 says, "And spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly." Looking back to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3 and 4, knowing this verse, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts. It doesn't say trying to meet needs. It says walking after their own lusts. I've been a few places, and maybe you have too, where people have been destitute. People have been poor. There's a place in Manila, the capital city of the Philippines, where there's a huge garbage dump. I mean, it goes on for miles. And the reason why people live in this garbage dump is because it creates its own gas, its own methane. There's so much junk piled up that the people are so poor, they can't get heat. They can't afford utilities to even cook their own food. So they stick a pipe into the trash to get the methane gas, and they light it and use that to cook their food with. I can't tell you what it looks like sometimes in India. I don't know how the people get their food. That's not what it's talking about here. It says they're walking after their own lusts. They have so much. They have to fill every craving and every desire they have. So they're scoffers, and they say, where is the promise of his coming? Elijah said to Ahab, the king of Israel, it's not going to rain for 3.5 years. Could you imagine living in the Middle East and not having rain for 3.5 years? Your crops aren't going to survive. Your water supply is going to be perilously low. Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, every generation has told us, the king is coming, the king is coming, the king is coming. Where is the promise of his coming, for goodness sakes? So sick and tired of hearing this. I mean, really, let's do something of value. All things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. That's a long way back. So, some will be scoffers. They will not only have an attitude, but they will have opinions and verbally dismiss any possibility of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. They have rallies and conferences and Zoom meetings dismissing any and all claims that even the possibility of Christ coming again is ludicrous. Where are the signs of his coming? Where is the promise of his coming? We have waited for years. It's been over 2,000 years since he ascended up into heaven. The church has endured persecution. Generation after generation has been told the same song and dance. But where is it? There is nothing new since the beginning of creation. Now, that is where we have to take issue and push back with truth. Since the creation, all things are not the same. Adam and Eve fell. If you didn't know that, you can find it in the Bible. If you haven't read that, just look at a 3-month-old, 6-month-old, 12-month-old, 2-year-old, 3-year-old, 4-year-old, 5-year-old, 30-year-old, 40-year-old, 50-year-old, 60-year-old. All you have to do is watch human beings. And you know that we're fallen. Adam and Eve introduced sin into the human race. It's never been forgotten. It's never been removed. Adam and Eve were removed from the garden. Cain murdered his brother Abel. And the results of sin were being passed down from one family to another. Man, in his ultimate display of rebellion and independence against God, planned to build a big tower to heaven. Place was called Babel. Future place called Babylon. God confused the languages and scattered man upon the whole earth. God punished and judged the world by the flood. What do you mean things have been the same since the beginning? Things have been changing all along. God promised Abraham that he would be the father of many nations. And through his 12 sons, they would eventually inherit the promised land. Israel was held captive in Egypt. And after their miraculous deliverance, God initiated the law of Moses, the tabernacle, and the altar of sacrifice. How can you say all things are the same? The return to the land of Israel did not prevent them from going their own way. While God punished them and sent them prophets to warn them of the consequences of their rebellion, idolatry, and evil ways, it didn't matter. In other words, it didn't change their course or their direction. We talked about that yesterday morning at our men's Bible study. All of these historical landmarks provided a pathway of understanding, a way of sorting out historical markers, how God dealt with man throughout the ages. We call this, in our church, dispensational theology. I know that's a big, fancy word. But Wednesday night, we talked about what the word theology means. Theo means God, ology means study. Get it? Theology means the study of God. Okay, so at least we start there. So we're going to do basics this year so this doesn't overwhelm us. And if you're going to study God, you can't go to the table of contents and look up God. Because God is from the first page to the last page. He's everywhere in the book. Okay, so how does God relate to every other topic in the Bible? That's a great question. That's why there's something called systematic theology. The study of God regarding how he impacts and influences every area of our lives. Okay? Now, if you study systematic theology, there's that side of systematic theology and that side of systematic theology. And everybody who says there is a Bible believer fits somewhere in there. Which makes everything confusing. Because you have to say, well, who's right? What do I believe? What does the Bible say about hell? What does the Bible say about heaven? What does the Bible say about salvation? What does the Bible say about angels? What does the Bible say about money and giving? And everybody has their own theology. A dispensational theology is how does God deal with man through the ages? Essentially, that's what it is. And if you, again, went on our website, or if you have a constitution, our church constitution says we are a dispensational theology church. That only means that God did not deal with you and me like he dealt with Adam and Eve. If you believe in an Old Testament and a New Testament, you're a dispensational theologist. Because they're not the same. They cover similar things. But they're not exactly the same, right? The New Testament's the age of grace. The Old Testament's the age of law. All right. So that's another message for another time, and I promise I'll give an entire message on dispensational theology, and I'll try to cover it in 45 minutes. But let me be clear. Unless you know of how God dealt with man through the ages, the study of the end times will be next to impossible to understand without those mile markers to guide you along. If you're on the throughway and you dial 911 and you say, I'm stuck in a ditch, the first question they'll ask you is, what's your mile marker? And you'll say, what are you talking about? You know, those little things on the side of the road that say 261.8 or 195.2. That tells you how far away you are from New York City all the way to the Pennsylvania border. Now, why they started in New York, I don't know. They could have gone the other way. But either way, it lets them know where you are. Second, some will be scoffers. Two, some will seek. Some will seek. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 5, 6, 7, and 8. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. Look at verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. All right, let's, again, be light. Let's not be too thorough. Let's not be too deep. While some will doubt, deny, and scoff at the claims of Bible prophecy, some with sincere hearts will seek to verify the truth of Bible prophecy. The pagan wise men that came to seek the Messiah, the baby Jesus, came not because of astrological events, but because of the things that the Jewish prophets had predicted long ago. King Herod, when he was confronted by the wise men, we're not exactly sure how many there were, asked the Jewish leaders what was the prophetic word about where the Messiah would be born. It was said, Bethlehem, according to Micah chapter 5, verse 2. So the ultimate arbiter of truth was and still is the Bible, the Word of God. Therefore, studying the prophecies of the future will provide sincere seekers with information and answers regarding the future, global judgment, the future of the nation of Israel, the plight of the environment, and global warming. Do you know the Bible talks about that? The destiny of nations, the return of Jesus Christ to the earth, the truth about Satan, the destruction of sin and evil, and the glorification of the saints and followers of God. Sincere seekers of Bible prophecy will not only find answers about the future of the world, but the goal is that they find the person who has the solution to our problems. Now, before I bypass this portion of Scripture, let me just say, for those of you that might be a little deeper in your Bible and understanding, when 2 Peter chapter 2 3 talks about, for this they are willingly ignorant of, there are some people that you can't teach them. They're so locked in to a particular persuasion, a particular theology, a certain religious bent, that unless God changes their heart and they're willing to receive light, you're going to have a very, very difficult time persuading them. For this they are willingly ignorant of, by the word of the Lord, by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. Now you're going to read that thinking that has everything to do with the flood, the global flood, because that's exactly what you think it talks about. But let me tell you, there's more than there. There's more there than that. Like the book of Job. The book of Job is the first book written, chronologically speaking. So the book of Job has more to say about creation than any other book in the Bible. The book of Genesis has two chapters. The book of Job has about 42 chapters. Now, you might not think that when you read the book of Job. This is a book about patience. Yes, it is. But there's so much more in the book of Job that you miss if you're not studying. So here we have, you're familiar with the passage of Scripture in Genesis. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Do you know what verse 2 says? The earth was without form. What else does it say? And what? The earth was without form and void. God never, ever, ever creates things that are without form and void. Never. Now, hold on just for a minute. I have taught in the past that before Genesis 1:1, there was a battle, God and Satan. And where do we find that? We don't find it in Genesis 1. We find it in Isaiah. We find it in Ezekiel. So we have a kingdom battle, a spiritual battle of God and Satan. So Satan has followers. One third of the angels followed Lucifer. When did that happen? It happened before Genesis 1:3. Now, some people call people that believe that gap theorists. They believe in what they call the gap theory. That where do you put the fall of Satan? Well, we put the fall of Satan here. Oh, you are those gaptists. How many of you have ever heard of a person like that? 3, 4 of you, 5 of you, 6 of you. So, again, this is not for the timid. But you got to figure out, okay, where did Satan fall? What happened when Satan fell? And some people teach that the first earth that God created was perfect. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And then verse 2 happens. Well, what happened to the earth? Some people teach that that's where Satan and the fallen angels went, to our first earth. Then God recreated that earth according to passages of Scripture like here. The earth was in the water and out of the water. So it seems like God judged the earth at least once already. And you said, Pastor, you're out of your mind. I don't know where you get these things from. Well, if you think logically and you say, well, what happened here? That's why when God said to Adam and Eve, replenish the earth, why did they have to replenish something that was brand new? You don't replenish something that's brand new. You replenish something that had something there previously. I'm just saying, this passage of Scripture is deeper than it looks, okay? And if you think this is only about the flood, that's fine, but you're immature in your faith. There's more to this than that, all right? So some will be scoffers and some will be seekers. Look at verse 9, 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. Sincere seekers will find a Savior who freely offers salvation through unstable times. While biblical prophecies and their literal fulfillment may fascinate our curiosity and challenge our minds, they are ultimately intended to bring us to a point of decision and faith in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Bible prophecy is intended to remind people of their need of salvation. Because one day, the world will end. How do we know? We know by personal experience. Everybody in this room has experienced family death. You don't like it. You don't look forward to it. You might not understand it. But there is a finality to our life, just like there's a finality to this earth, this world. And even though we don't understand it, even though we might not be looking forward to it, one day your life will end, and one day the world will end. Once our life is over, eternal existence begins for all human beings. Now, let me clarify that if I could. That's not really true. If I were to ask you, generally speaking, to define eternal life, and I had a board up here, a smart board, I would assume that the majority of you would define eternal life as what happened when you accepted Christ as your Savior. That's an inaccurate definition. It's partly true, but it's mostly wrong. Eternal life began when you were conceived. Come on. When you were conceived, eternal life began. Now, where you spend eternal life, now that's the question. Because everyone will have eternal existence. The question is, where will they spend that existence? God has prepared a way and a place for you, according to John 14. I am the way, the truth, and the life. He goes to prepare a place for you. If you refuse to accept his divine sacrifice for your sin debt, then you will pay your own sin debt for all eternity, separated from God forever. Prophecy points to him. Fulfillment of prophecy points to him. Frustration with the timeline that God has instituted will not justify avoiding the truth of Christ's coming or the need for your own individual salvation. God will indeed come back, just as he promised. But he is waiting. He's waiting for you to receive him as your Lord and Savior. He's holding back his judgment of mankind in order to receive as many as will receive him. John 1:12 says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Revelation 3:20, God says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. Colossians 2:6 says, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. Unfortunately, many people put off things that are uncomfortable, like going to the dentist. Thank you, Edie. We heard you. Did you hear the amen back in there? Now, you might have, you know, that personal person that you don't want to see. Maybe it's your personal accountant you don't want to see. That laugh gives you away. Maybe it's your doctor you don't want to see. Maybe it's your mechanic you don't want to see. We heard a story the other night how a lady hadn't changed her oil for 5 years. That's not a good thing. The Lord has made every provision possible. He is encouraging us. He is imploring us to accept his substitutionary payment today. Don't delay. Salvation is available before you perish and before he returns. Lastly, number four. Some will scoff, some will seek, some will be saved, some will be strengthened. Bible prophecy will strengthen the saints. 2 Peter 3, verse 11 and 12. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, meaning everything that we see, everything we touch, the material world will be dissolved. What manner of persons ought ye to be? Who should we be in light of Bible prophecy? In all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The hope, the promise, the assurance of eternal life is enough to catapult a person into all kinds of transformational things. If you're a believer in Christ, you should have happy mornings. You should stop going around and telling everybody, "I'm not a morning person." Oh, really? As a Christian, you ought to be happy all the time. You ought to have happy homecomings when you come home from work. You should have a happy attitude because you know who you were before Christ. You were a miserable cuss. And if you're still the same, it's not God that's the problem. Eternal life should give you sobriety, honesty, charity. Salvation should give you fellowship, a new understanding of stewardship, what it means to have partnership and ownership and relationship and worship and discipleship and leadership. Like all those ships I found? They're all biblical. And without Christ, we really have no hope. All you have is a human capacity for those. But in Christ, oh my star, the star's the limit, right? Even so, the thought, the promise, and the hope of Christ returning again should strengthen and encourage us to live more fervently for the Lord in changing and challenging times. We are at changing and challenging times. Christ's coming should create an expectancy that changes us. It should change our habits, our relationships, our plans, our schedules, and even our financial budgets. Because you ain't taking anything with you. Right? You might leave it here. There's nothing wrong with that. The Bible had clear guidelines for that. But maybe your faith has directed you to not leave anything here. There have been some Bible saints that have perished that haven't had one nickel when they died. They had their Bible. They maybe had a hymn book. And they had a reputation that outlives them. Every area of our lives should be ordered in light of God's prophetic promises. Biblical prophecy should motivate the child of God to be involved in eternal investments. His return should encourage us to focus our attention on purifying our minds, our motives, and our behaviors. Okay, Pastor, what does that mean for me? I'm so glad you asked. Shouldn't we live differently than those who do not know Christ? Shouldn't our values change as a result of knowing Christ will return? And as believers, we will return to Him. He's not only going to return here, but we're going to go there. Shouldn't we put more emphasis on what matters most? Every once in a while when I mow my grass and I edge and I sweep, and I'm really German about it at times. At times I just don't care. I just mow it, let the wind blow all the grass away from the... But there are times I'm German about it. I think, does this really matter? I mean, from 30,000 feet, is anybody going to look at my edging? Nobody's going to look at my, nobody's going to care. And yet, sometimes, we're so meticulous about ridiculous things. We're spending our time with ridiculous things. Now, maybe 10 years ago, yeah, Pastor, but I was raised in a family. Or, yeah, Pastor, I was just starting my career. Or, yeah, Pastor, I was just getting married. Or, yep. And we all had good reasons back then. But what about now? We are so close to the coming of Christ. We can hear the trumpet. We can hear the band tuning up. Ultimately, Bible prophecy reminds us as Christians to fulfill the Great Commission. In whatever way the Lord makes possible or available each and every day. You might not be able to go to Botswana. You might not be able to go to Mongolia. You might not be able to go to Spain or Iran. That's why we have missionaries we send and we support. But you do have a neighbor. Colette, I know you have sisters. I've got a brother, two sisters. We all have family. We all have neighbors. We all have coworkers. We are to reach every person we can with the gospel before it is too late for them and for us. Christ is coming soon, and it is the responsibility of every Christian to tell the world. Not everyone will respond to the warning of prophetic truth about future judgment. Not everybody will respond to the offer of eternal life with Jesus Christ. Either way, we must be faithful to share the good news of the gospel. There are only two things that will last for all of eternity. You know what they are. The word of God and the souls of men, women, boys, and girls. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 2, who will have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. In the end, your response to Bible prophecy will determine what you receive. Let me say that again a different way. What you want, you will get. That's about as simple as it gets. If what you want is fleshly lusts, that's what you'll get. If you want an honest, genuine, authentic relationship with God, he will give that to you. Hope and comfort for the future and security in times of uncertainty. Or you can choose pessimism, scorn, or disdain for the things of God. You can desire eternal life, salvation, and the assurance of divine assistance and fellowship with the God of heaven. Or you can have frustration, agitation, desolation, because you have refused God's spiritual rebirth for you. You have limited yourself to only flesh and human capacity. You have removed any possibility of God remaking and restoring you to the manufacturer's specifications designed for you. Seeking and believing the prophetic truths of the Word of God will strengthen your relationship with God. It will motivate you to shift your values from the temporal to the eternal. It will focus your attention on the value of a human soul and the opportunity we have to influence each human soul in our network that we're exposed to, not only to salvation and forgiveness of sin, but the reality of living eternally with the God of the universe, the God of the Bible, the God of prophetic fulfillment. Four responses, four different responses to Bible prophecy. Let's pray. Lord, there's research of believers and unbelievers. Some research points out that non-believers are more concerned about end-time prophecy than Christians are. There are certainly a lot of stories, and there are a lot of different viewpoints and vantage points that the end of the world could be looked at. For me, I'm trying to find the truth. Here in America today, I'm trying to find a new source that I can trust. Regarding prophecy, I want to get a new source that I can trust. It's going to tell me the truth. Or I'm going to waste my time and spin my wheels and go in directions that I ought not go. Maybe you're here this morning and prophecy is not your gig. Maybe, you know, Pastor, I have no interest in Bible prophecy. Or maybe you haven't read the back of your bulletin. There are more prophecies about the second coming of Christ than the first coming of Christ. So trust me, he's not finished yet. There's a lot of work to do yet on God's calendar. So it would be good for us to at least be exposed to it. And I believe that's what God would have us do this year. Maybe in the privacy of your heart, you know that you might not be looking forward to Christ's coming. You might not be ready today if you were to be called home. Maybe you have some things in your life and in your heart, in your closet, on your hard drive, things that would be embarrassing, things that would be shameful, things that perhaps we need to get right. This would be as good a time as any. Because the trumpet could blow now. And whatever condition we're in now will be how we start eternity with him. So Lord, I ask and pray that we take a moment to reflect, to consider where our priorities are, where our loyalties are, where our finances are, where our affections are. Because Lord, you're coming soon. There's nothing in the prophetic calendar that says you can't come at this second. Everything's in place. The nation of Israel's back. The European Union's in place. And we have all the digital technology we need for cashless society. So God, I pray, Lord, help us to realize so much is smoke and mirrors to distract us from the real call, the real commission, the real charge that you've given to us. Bless our time of invitation, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. During our end of the year conference, I introduced to you a card. We have a decision card at the end of the platform over here. That decision card is what usually happens during an invitation. You came, you heard the word of God. I trust the Spirit of God did something in your life. If you have made a decision or you need to make a decision, that's what a decision card is for. So you can document the decision that you are obediently following God to make today. Maybe you're going to get saved today. Maybe you're going to make a decision to get baptized today. Maybe you're going to join the church today. Maybe you're going to make a decision to be a missionary today. I don't know what God's doing in your life, but you do. That's what the invitation's for. We're going to stand. We're going to sing our invitation hymn, which is going to be a YouTube video on the screen. You might not know the song, but it won't take you long to figure it out or learn it.